clear how long the champions have been with us, and I can't remember. Part of the reason I can't remember is because we've known their parents for so long. I think both of their parents were probably with this church before I was here. So they've been here as long as I've known them in a certain way, but we want to welcome Birch with us now, and please share the word with us.
Well, good morning. Connie was just mentioning that we came to a pastor's conference here shortly after we were married, and you already supported us or supported Connie then. So we've been married 24 years, so it's at least more than that. So it's been a long time, and we do want to thank you for your faithfulness in supporting us in our ministry. If you don't know us, I'm Birch Champion, my wife Connie, and we work with churches around the world, helping them learn how to translate the Bible, giving them the materials, the software, the tools that they need, and the training that they need so that they will be able to translate the Bible into their language for themselves. And God is, let me assure you, that God is greatly at work through his church throughout the world. We are seeing just amazing, incredible things happening in countries that you just wouldn't expect. You look at these countries and you think, well, how is the gospel going to penetrate there? Or how are the people going to do anything in, for instance, Venezuela, a completely failed economy? How will God be able to do anything? And yet, it's the churches in Venezuela that we're seeing rise up and take on the role of being Bible translation trainers and providing the resources in Spanish for the rest of South America. And now they're moving into Brazil and working with the Portuguese, and they're spreading from Venezuela, of all countries in South America. Like, why there? Because God's at work. That's the only way to explain it. When you talk to the pastors who have been kicked out of Iran, you would think that Iran is going to just suddenly convert to Christianity tomorrow. The way they speak is just, oh, they're right on the verge. They're right on the edge of just coming to Christ. And what you're seeing, that's just the government. But the people in the villages, they just, you know, we're planting churches and we're doing all this. And they're just vibrant with this excitement of what God's doing in this very, very, very dark and persecuted place. And yet they are absolutely convinced that the whole thing could change tomorrow. And it's a privilege. It's amazing that we get to work alongside of these people. And sometimes I think, you know, okay, Lord, why am I? why am I sitting at this table with these guys who are risking their lives and who are just dedicating everything that they have to bring the gospel to places that are very, very, very hard to reach. But we're seeing God do that. And we're seeing churches that are planting churches that those churches are then turning around and planting other churches. We're watching that spread. And it's just beautiful to see. This morning, we are in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew never calls this the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, Matthew introduces it in chapter 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of God's rule. That is how Matthew introduces this sermon from Matthew 5 through 7. It's the good news, the gospel of God's rule, the kingdom. And that God coming and ruling is good. It is good for us. And the Sermon on the Mount is extremely structured. It's got three parts, and each of those three parts has three parts inside of them. And in the middle of the middle part is the Lord's Prayer. So that's what we're going to focus on, this teaching on prayer this morning. We'll start in verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when thou prayest, or when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the center, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you gave us instruction on how to communicate to you, that we are not grasping in the dark, wondering how do we talk to God, but that you have passed this on to us, that you have loved us enough to communicate to us, to show us how to pray. Lord, I pray that our lives, our prayer lives, would be transformed, would be moved, would be changed by your word today, that we would see you for who you are, that we would recognize who we are and our need, great need for you, and we would demonstrate that through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I went to a golf driving range. Some people were going and invited me. And I think of myself as fairly coordinated. I'm not an athlete, but I do a lot of physical things. And I discovered that I have absolutely no idea how to swing a golf club. I mean, it was truly embarrassingly horrific. It was just a complete failure. And felt like a total fool. And so I was right at the beginning of people have to show me every single piece, like the very, very basics. I'm bringing it up over my shoulder and it's like hitting me in the, like, what, how am I this bad at this? But I also hear that professional golfers from time to time will break down their swing and then to the very basics, the mechanics of the swing, and then they'll build it back up. Today we're looking at prayer. And many of us have been praying for years, but this is prayer 101. And if you are just beginning your prayer life and you're wondering where to start, this is where to start. But if you have prayed for years and it feels like your prayer life could use some breaking down and building back up, this can be very, very useful to look at. Okay, this is Christ's heart for his disciples, wanting them to know how to communicate to the Father, how to pray. And he is giving us a glimpse into his own relationship with the Father as he teaches us how to pray. And so we are just tremendously privileged to have this record of the direct instruction of Jesus Christ to his disciples. This is how to pray. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is recorded also in Luke. When the disciples say, "Teach us to pray," this is what he prayed. This is what he taught them. We discover from this that you learn to pray by praying. Jesus doesn't describe, "Oh, well, it's like this." He says, "When you pray," and he gives them a prayer. That you learn to pray by praying a prayer. He starts, however, with two negative instructions, back in verse 5 here. And he's in this section of the Lord's Prayer, he's talking about hypocrisy. He's talking about, you know, if you're going to give something, don't do it in a way that you're showing off. And so he ties this in to prayer as well. And so the first rule for prayer is don't be a hypocrite. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Now, this doesn't say don't be a sinner. We're going to get to that because it's included in the Lord's Prayer. But it is saying don't be hypocritical about this. Prayer is not a time for showing off and showing how flowery your words are, and you've got to come up with this beautiful thing to pray to God so everybody sees how spiritual you are. And that's what these people who are standing, who love to pray in the street corners and say all these beautiful things, they wanted, "Look at me." And that's not at all the point of prayer. That's not what prayer is about. Don't be a hypocrite. It's not about showing off. And really, when he talks about this time of secret prayer, we may have no idea that someone actually has a very vibrant, beautiful prayer life because their prayer life is very private. And you might wonder, Can they really pray? I mean, every once in a while we hear somebody, "Wow, he can really pray." That's not actually the point. Maybe he can, maybe he can't. But it's not about impressing us. It's about communicating with God. And so maybe we would see that somebody has a vibrant prayer life through how loving and how gracious they are to other people. But it's not necessarily because we just see, oh, they have these wonderful, beautiful prayers. The second rule is also negative. Don't be a heathen. When you pray, verse 7, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." So this empty repetition, this saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, thinking that, oh, you know, if I say this 100 times, if I say this 1,000 times, then God will show how sincere, he will see how sincere I am about this and how much I want it, and so then he'll have to give it to me. This is actually a heathen, it's a pagan idea. The idea that we are earning our merit with God and that because of us and our efforts that then God is going to love us and bless us because of that is actually just it's pure paganism. All the world's religions boil down to you do good and you're going to get good, you do bad and you're going to get bad. That's just how it works. Religion after religion. Good things is get good back. Bad things back. The gospel cuts through that cycle with grace. And it says that, yes, we have done bad things, but because God loves us, because of his love, he shows grace to us and gives us what we do not deserve because we have sinned and we deserve to reap what we have sown. But I can't handle what I have sown. I can't bear it. I can't carry it. And God in his mercy and his love and his grace comes in and says, "You're not going to reap what you've sown. My son is going to take that on his back. He's going to take it for you. So we aren't earning this grace with God. We aren't earning his love. And by saying this mantra over and over and over again, we should not be looking at the pagans and saying, oh, wow, they pray like that. Maybe we should pray like that. No, we've got instruction from Christ how to pray. We don't need to look at them to find out how to pray. We look to our Savior. And so we have these two rules. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a heathen. And then he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, this is interesting because he's just got done saying, don't do vain repetition. But now he's saying, after this manner, pray. Well, after this manner, pray, and this prayer is repeated in Luke. It's also, we see a reference to it in Galatians. Paul refers to our Father in Galatians, which the Galatians were Gentiles. They wouldn't have known God as Father, that term, and so most likely it came from this prayer. We see early church fathers quoting this prayer in manuscripts that we've discovered. So this prayer was said in a repeated way. There's a difference between saying a prayer repeatedly versus praying a prayer repeatedly. Let me rephrase that. There's a difference between repeating a prayer and praying a prayer repeatedly. Meaning, many times in my life, I have prayed this prayer. Many times in my life, however, I've just simply said this prayer. The congregation stand and let's say the Lord's Prayer together. And I just rattle it off. That's what the heathen do. Vain repetition. It's only sometimes that I've actually prayed this prayer to God, that I've known this prayer as I am asking God in relationship with him, I am praying this prayer to him and not simply saying it. And that brings us to this first phrase, our Father. Our Father. This prayer is a very, very relational prayer. There's no I, there's no me in the Lord's Prayer. It's all plural. It's all our and we throughout the prayer. It's thinking of yourself and others as you're praying. And then it's our Father. It's this relationship with God as a child of God. And so this prayer is for those who have been brought as children of God through adoption by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This prayer is for believers who have put their faith in Christ, who have recognized that I am a sinner who has violated God's law, and I need to be saved. I need to be rescued from that sin that I have done. That punishment, the punishment for sin, is death. But if I recognize that Christ's death took that punishment for me, and I put my faith in his work, and his death, and his burial, and his defeat of that death, the resurrection, then I can call God my Father. I can say, our Father, and truly be his child. Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. This has to come through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you cannot say our Father this morning, let me tell you, you can by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That this prayer can be true for you, can be said, can be prayed by you through putting your faith in Christ Jesus to save you from your sin. This word Father It's only in Judaism and Christianity that you see God being called Father. That there's other religions that might use fatherly metaphors, but they aren't going to call God Father. It's a very intimate, close-knit, beautiful term, a very relational piece here, and we're talking about coming to our Father as a child, talking to our Father, drawing close to Him, pulling into that relationship. And this is in direct contrast to the rules that we just saw. If you're showing off with your prayer, or if you're just saying this prayer repeatedly, just I'm going to say it this many times and get what I want, there's no relationship there. You've missed the point. The point is that you're communicating with your Father, and He's speaking to you, and you're speaking to Him. This is building this relationship with your Father God and recognizing the close knitness of it. And it's not just this empty thing that, oh, I do this ritual and then I get this good thing out of it. It's not that at all. It is a relationship. Our Father, which art in heaven, who is in heaven. And this is not just referring to, God's in heaven, we're down here on earth. It's actually referring to the fact that God is above all and over all. He is the creator of all. He is all present. He is all knowing. He is all powerful. This God who is above. And His greatness and His power and His authority, all of that is encapsulated in this who is in heaven. You see, there's some tension here between, yes, we have God as our Father that we're close to and we draw in with, and then we also have God who is in heaven. And recognizing those two things, that we see Him as great and high and lifted up. And when Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up, he said, I am undone. It meant that he was gutted. He fell on his face. So that you see there's a tension here. And I think for some of us, we tend to lean one way or the other. And I grew up in the circles I grew up in, it was just very much seeing God high and lifted up. And I needed to learn to press into seeing God as my loving Father. And there's others who are like, hey, God's just my buddy and my pal, and we just, hang out all the time. It's like, okay, you may need to lean into the fact that He is above and over all. There's a tension here that's intentionally created so that we can see Him for who He is. You see, the prayer starts with who God is, and then we will move into what God wants. It's when we look at our prayer lives, and if we're seeing this as a relational thing, if we had a friend, and every time he came to us, he just asked us for stuff. And he just said, hey, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, or he just complained constantly. We would kind of wonder, okay, what is the dynamic of our relationship here? How does this work? Because I've got things I want too, and I've got, I don't feel like there's a lot of relationship. And so this prayer doesn't start with what we want. It actually starts with who God is and what He wants. Because it's a relational prayer. So we see our Father, which art in heaven, that's who God is, and then hallowed or holy be your name. Now God's name is already holy. It's holy. May your name be holy is what we're praying here. What that means is his name, his reputation, may it be known for who he truly is. That he is holy. He is different. He is set apart. He is not like us. He is not like the gods of this world. He is not like the things that we chase after naturally. He is other than that. He is holy. He is separate. We want him to be known as holy. And so we are praying, and God wants himself to be known as holy. And in our lives, we can demonstrate that we have a holy God, and his name can be known as this. And we should want this, because it's something that God wants. He wants to be known for who he truly is. And many people do not know. They try to make God in their own image or their own idea of God. And we often fall into this, and because we want what we want. And so that process or that thought process needs to be interrupted by saying, no, I want God to be known as holy. Thy kingdom come. This is talking about God's authority over us, is that God's authority would come down upon our lives, upon others' lives, upon the lives of our communities. That this authority is good for us. It is important for us to recognize that we are underneath this authority, that we were designed to actually obey God's rule. That is the best for our lives. There's all kinds of things around us that deceive us into thinking that God's rule is not what's best for our lives. But actually, Christ is telling us here, pray that the authority of God comes down over my life, over your life. Thy kingdom come. And we have ways in our lives to bring the rule of God down, or we have ways in our lives to bring hell up. And we can do one or the other, that we can actually be spouting the lies of the devil, and we can be like the father of lies, or we can be like our father and recognize his rule and his authority in our lives. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not only God doesn't just have rules, he also has desires for our lives. That this will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think God's desires, God's will is acted upon in heaven? It's right away. It's exactly as he wants it to be. It is his, not only his rules, but also his desires are done. That's what we want to see, because it's what is best for us. It's what is best for those around us, for people to actually live out God's will, God's desires for our lives. We have a God who is so relational that he actually has given us these rules, but he also has things that he wants to see happen in us, in our hearts. And that should be exciting. That should be thrilling for us, that this God of gods, this is the one who rules over all, actually cares enough to desire something for us, to want something for us. His will be done. You see, these three things, these three requests, may your name be holy, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, we are praying the things that God wants. And God knows what we need, and often we think we know what we need, but actually our desires need to be shaped and brought into alignment with what God wants. And one of the ways of doing that is praying for the things that God wants. And this aligns us to, oh, yes, I should want those things too. You see, if you woke up every morning for the rest of the year and you thought and just sincerely said, I want to live in a mansion. Now, probably in a year, you probably wouldn't live in a mansion. But that would have an impact on you, that maybe you would start to make some decisions if day after day you're saying, I want to live in a mansion, I want to live in a mansion, I want to live in... You might decide, yeah, I'm not going to buy that because I want to live in a mansion. It's going to have an impact on your wants. And Christ is instructing us here, pray for what God wants, because that will impact what you want, because you're recognizing, oh, it's not just about what I want for my life, I want what God wants. And that, and so as we pray these prayers, we're seeing our desires actually conform to God's desires. And so we work through this, and if we were to truly pray this, it is going to have an impact on our hearts. It's going to change us. Continuing on, we now get to the first request that's for us. It's actually our request now. Give us this day our daily bread. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the poverty around the world, and many of the places that don't have scripture also have extreme poverty, and simultaneously they have a real hunger for the gospel and for the word. There are believers who today who literally do not know where their next meal will come from. They are praying for their daily bread today. And that is a very real circumstance for many people. We may have had times in our lives where we were wondering where our next meal was going to come from. But most of us today have been blessed abundantly. That our pantry is full, our freezer or freezers are full of food. We have all of this. And yet, Christ is teaching us here to pray for our daily bread. This is a reference back to what God put Israel through in the wilderness of literally getting bread on a daily basis and trusting God in faith that tomorrow the manna would be on the ground and the food would be there, and not gathering anything extra, but having only what was for today so that they would be ready to move if God told them to move, and that they were completely dependent upon Him providing for them. We, who have all these things, have the savings accounts, have the pantries full of food, must recognize where our supply comes from, where our faith rests. And that is in the fact that God is the one who provides our daily bread. God is the one is the source of our provision. And if we lost those freezers tomorrow and everything was lost, we would not be in desperation. We would not be just overwhelmed, because we would know actually our food, our supply doesn't come from that. It comes from God. And if we're trusting in these other things, we will recognize it in our lives by when we go through trials and when we go through difficulties and challenges, and when life is overwhelming, where do we turn? Where are we going for our supply? Perhaps it's we just go to our investments and we start looking at the stock market and just seeing, oh, is it up or down? And falling back on that. Perhaps it's that we go to the refrigerator and we open the door, and that we're looking to that to supply us, to get us through. And we're seeking that as some sort of refuge. And if that is something that's going on in your life, I suggest to you that perhaps one way to recognize for yourself that you're going to look to God as your refuge, as your source, is to give some of that away. Is to say, okay, I'm going to free myself of this because it's holding me. I'm running to it. But we need to see that God is the source of our supply, that He is the one we run to. And often in these impoverished countries, there is no pantry, there is no place to run other than to God. And so we see God work many times very powerfully in these very, very difficult situations. But we need to, even in our abundance, recognize where our true hope lies. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is an interesting passage here because he's talking about this idea of hypocrites. He's woven this prayer right in the center of this discussion about hypocrites. And he's going to go on and explain it after the prayer and say, if you don't forgive your brother, God won't forgive you. And if you forgive your brother, God will forgive you. And as Christians who are under grace, we're like, wait a second. I thought Christ forgave us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't earn our salvation. How is this dependent? How is our forgiveness dependent on us forgiving others? These two things are working in hand in hand as a cycle. That if you truly understand the forgiveness that you're asking for, then you will know that I have to forgive others. That there's this intersection or this knot between recognizing that I'm asking God to forgive me and simultaneously holding back forgiveness from somebody else. That this is, remember the first rule, don't be a hypocrite. You can't just sit there and say, okay, I'm holding this against this other person, but Lord, just give me your forgiveness. No, this isn't a prayer for hypocrites. It's that if we understand and know and truly receive Christ's forgiveness over us, and we see that as a blessing and we actually want that, then we would also want it for others. We would want to give others forgiveness. This is a feedback loop, a cycle, that as we forgive others and we recognize the sacrifice and maybe the pain of having to forgive someone, we grow deeper in our understanding of the forgiveness that has been given to us. We see the sacrifice that had to be made. And so it's this process of deepening our understanding of what the Father has done for us through His Son. And as we forgive, we know more of God's forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we've had this physical request for our daily bread in the present. We've asked for forgiveness of our past, our sins from the past. We now are looking to the future and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Often when we are tempted, we will know that there are certain footholds that the enemy has in our lives. And that there's places in our lives where if you're tempted there, if you step down that path, chances are you're going to lose that battle. And often in the midst of that temptation, we will pray. And that is good. That is important. But Christ here is teaching us, pray ahead. Pray that you will not be led into temptation, that God will remove that God will prepare you for that you will avoid that temptation. That, and if you give in, if you take steps down that path, that God will deliver you in the midst of that temptation. That you're praying in preparation for the battle that you know is going to come. And that We would be led out of temptation when that temptation comes, that God would lead us away from that, lead us through that battle and to victory through Him, through His strength. That as we look forward, knowing, recognizing the trials of life, the challenges of life, we are not sufficient to do it in and of ourselves, and we need God to give us the grace of His power to push through that trial and that temptation. And finally, we have, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's a reference back to the beginning of the prayer of who we are praying to, and the fact that "for thine is the kingdom." He has the authority to do this. He has the power to do this. And He has the glory, He has the right to do this in our lives. And we're recognizing these truths that, yes, He is the one who has everything I need. He is the source of what I need in my life. And as we pray, prayer is a recognition of, I don't have it in myself. I cannot do this by myself. I must have something that is beyond me, that is other than me. And we recognize that here in this final phrase of the prayer, that this is who I'm praying to. It's the one who has the authority and the power and the glory to do what I need in my life. We see all of this coming together. And so tomorrow morning, Monday morning takeaway from this sermon, what am I seeing here? First of all, I would encourage you, pray this prayer. Pray this prayer for others. Pray this prayer for yourself. But actually pray it. Don't just say it. Actually work through it and pray these things to God. But also, at the same time, recognize where your source is. Recognize where your hope lies. That in this prayer, we're being reminded over and over and over again that these things come from God and not from ourselves. And so remind yourself through this prayer that God is who you need. God is the one who provides for you. God is the one who saves for you. Your loving Father who is in heaven, who is over all and above all, has this waiting for you and wants this good for you. To close, let's stand and pray the Lord's Prayer together. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.